Welcome, saints. Welcome to our guest as well. We thank you for joining us here at the Southeast Church of Christ. It's truly a blessing to be able to worship together our God in spirit and in truth. As I mentioned earlier this morning, I want to thank our brother Anciso for leading that hymn before our lesson, as indeed it fits well if you've sung with the understanding to what has been our theme for this entire quarter. It is our duty, our responsibility, but above all, our greatest honor that as the Lord's church, to be that light to the world, to be those guiding souls to those souls that need to find the feet of the Lord. And as we've sung, we, brethren, have the opportunity to go afar and bring those who need Christ into their lives. You will please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, verse 8 and 9. Acts chapter 21, verse 8 and 9. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our beloved Father and our great King, may the honor, the glory, and praise forever be thine. Lord, we prostrate before thy throne of grace, Father, through the avenue of prayer with reverence, but also with great joy, Lord. Father, we are honored to know that because of thy Lamb without spot and without blemish, who gave his life for us, Father, as we've just remembered through that commemoration of the Lord's Supper, that we, Father, now have access to thee, and that we, Father, in his name may be able to call upon thy name to ask of thy guidance and to also praise thee and bless thee. Father, as we are about to enter into this study, to learn, Father, from this man whom thy spirit calls the evangelist, that we too, Father, may be able to put our feet on that path where we too will be recognized by thee as evangelists, as those who bring, Father, the glad tidings of salvation to those who have yet, Father, to taste of that glory. Forgive us, Father, if we have not been doing so. Forgive us for that neglect. But, Father, may the words that we will be sharing this morning, Father, jolt us out of that spiritual complacency, Father, so that we may be diligent in putting into practice thy word. That those listening to the voice of thy servant, Father, may listen intently, and that they, Father, may have that diligence in researching thy scriptures daily, to see if indeed I have spoken as thy oracle or not. Once again, Father, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins, for we pray this in the glorious and precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we mentioned earlier, we are now, because of the grace of our God, in the second to last Sunday of the year 2021. For the past 3 months, we have been covering the subject titled by our eldership, Seeking and Saving the Lost. We have already seen why it's important for you and I to understand that it is our duty, our responsibility, and as we've already mentioned, our honor and privilege to be those who bring the gospel as it was brought to us. We've seen, brethren, when we have to do so. And this last part, these few weeks, as we wrap up this fourth quarter, we have been studying how we can do this and from whom we can learn. There's no doubt, brethren, that this is one of the greatest persons, one of the greatest examples that we can learn from. As I mentioned in our prayer, the fact that the Holy Spirit, who inspired these words through Luke's pen, acknowledges him as the evangelist. That is truly a great honor that many times, because we are focused on what surrounds this text, we miss what the message is being said here. It tells us a lot about the person and the character of Philip. It tells us a lot about the type of man, the devoted man that he was when it came to the cause of Christ. And in the few minutes that we have this morning, I want us to learn how Philip came to become the evangelist. How he came to earn this nickname, or if you will, this title, from God himself. Because it is beautiful when we stop to think about the fact that it is God who, through inspiration, is telling us, yes, Philip was my evangelist. Yes, Philip was the evangelist at that time. You see, brethren, we have to remember a little bit of the historical background that was happening at this point. You see, when we talk about Philip, we mostly remember him because of Cornelius. No, we think about him because of the Ethiopian eunuch. But why would I mention Cornelius? Well, go with me to Acts chapter 8. Go with me with Acts chapter 8, verse 40. Notice where Philip was at after when the Ethiopian eunuch returned back home, and who remained where? Verse 40 of chapter 8. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. You see, brethren, even though Peter was sent by by God through angels to be called to come and preach to Cornelius, there is a strong possibility that Cornelius had been made aware of the way by the word of Philip. Remember that when you go to Acts chapter 10, we see a Cornelius who was aware of this movement. He was aware of what was going on. And so much so that when we read in chapter 10, we read the answer given to him by the angel of the Lord in verse 3 and verse 4. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Notice, he will tell you what you must do. How did Cornelius get to this point? Remember that the Jews were already in Caesarea. He was already giving alms. He, without a doubt, had already heard about the Jewish teachings, especially from those rabbis that were there at the time. But when we read this scripture, we see that a new movement caught Cornelius' eyes. And it put a thought in his mind as to ask, well, who has the truth? Who is in error and who is not in error? Thus we ask the question, well, who planted that seed? Brethren, the Bible has already left that question answered when we read at verse 40, who was there at Caesarea and what he was doing in all the cities that he went. Brethren, there is no doubt that even though Peter was the one who finished teaching and finished laying the groundwork, Philip was the first one to very likely have started planting that seed. In other words, as the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Philip sowed the seed and Peter watered it so that then God gave the increase. So yes, I was not mistaken when I mentioned Philip's name in regards to Cornelius. But again, we're focusing on Acts chapter 21. And it's important, brethren, because there's another reason why I pointed to that historical background within the Bible itself. You see, there had been an approximation of 25 years that had passed by from Acts chapter 8, verse 40, to Acts chapter 21, verse 8 and 9. That means then that Philip had remained there at Caesarea, diligently working, brethren, for over 25 years. And even though this man preached in Samaria, Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and forward, even though he had preached to an Ethiopian eunuch there in Gaza, Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and forward, and as we just read in verse 40, he had also preached at Azotus, in all cities, and all the way to Caesarea, we see that just because he reached and he settled, if you will, there in Caesarea, he did not stop preaching. He did not stop spreading the gospel. He did not feel like he had already spent too much time in that city, but he kept himself diligently preaching to the point that we read in the scripture in verse 9 that even his daughters were doing the same thing. But we'll get to that point. So what we're seeing, brethren, then, is that here, at chapter 21, verse 8 and 9, it is so much more than just giving us a name, a city, and a location for validity of what Paul actually did. The Holy Spirit is actually showing us, brethren, and is teaching us how this man walked this path that led him to become the evangelist. A path that you and I should learn from. Because again, it is the objective of these lessons to get us to awaken and to sow the seed of the gospel. That we must also be known as evangelists wherever we go. That people may not know our birthdays, they may not know when we got married, or any such thing. But if they know one thing about us, is that we never stop talking about Christ. You see, we don't know the name of the wife of Philip. We don't know the name of his four daughters. But what we do know is that he was known as the evangelist by God and by those who came to his house. Therefore, how did Philip get to this point, this honorable and precious point of being recognized as the evangelist? Well, notice first and foremost that he served diligently in meekness without grumbling. Before we go to Acts chapter 6, notice verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven. Well, you see, brethren, here is where tying Scripture together becomes important. Because we have to understand, well, what does that mean? What does it mean that he was one of the seven? Does it mean that he was one of seven evangelists there in Caesarea? Does it mean that he was the seventh of the 12 apostles? No, it does not. Now we go to Acts chapter 6. And notice how Luke, who is the instrument being used here, set this up so that we can understand. And yes, when we read that as Philip the evangelist is made, he is also making a distinction between Philip the apostle and Philip the evangelist. But as we are learning from it, we are also understanding, brethren, that the fact that he is recognized by that trait and not this one only here tells us a great deal about the character of this man. Beginning at verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Notice, and Philip. This is the same Philip that the Holy Spirit is acknowledging as the evangelist. But we'll keep reading. It says, "Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Notice, brethren, if I were to ask you, how did Philip contribute to the evangelistic effort there in Jerusalem? Did he preach? Did he evangelize? Did he tell the disciples, "Well, since you guys have to tend to this business, which is causing problems, let me preach and I'll go and take over for that"? No, he was serving the tables. Notice how Philip contributed to the last verse in verse 7, this magnificent blessing that we read, where we see that the word of God spread, that the number of disciples multiplied greatly, and that even priests were obedient to the faith. That, brethren, would have not been achieved had Philip not been willing to serve the tables of the widows. Notice how Philip, brethren, served diligently in meekness without grumbling. To him, it was not an attack on his character to be told that because he was full of the Holy Spirit, that because he was considered wise, that because he was a good reputation. Any other one would have perhaps been starting to puff out their chest, "Well, they're going to ask me to be an elder. Well, they're going to ask me to be the preacher. We need all of those traits so that you can serve the tables." Wait, what? serve the tables? What are you talking about? Why do I need to be wise to serve the tables? Well, there was a problem that was already happening between the Hebrews and the Hellenists. Therefore, the problem was because wisdom was lacking, wasn't it? Wisdom was required to be able to deal and to be able to serve each one equally and to be able to give a proper answer that would dissuade any kind of problems or complaints or conflict. Notice, brethren, that many times when we look down upon other traits or gifts that the Holy Spirit is wanting us to do because they are not what we want them to be, little do we realize that we are denying ourselves a training opportunity that can get us there. If we are not willing to serve the tables because we want to be the face of a congregation, we're going to lose out on great training and being part of a majestic effort that can lead to great multiplication like Philip did. The first thing the Bible tells us about Philip when we are reminded that he is still alive there in chapter 21 verse 8 is that he was one of the seven. He was not still one of the seven because he was no longer there at Jerusalem. But this humble beginning, this humble origin helped him get to that point. In other words, Philip walked before he ran. He was not trying to already be one of the apostles, if you will. He was very different from Simon the sorcerer in chapter 8, where when he saw that the apostles were able to transmit directly the power of the Holy Spirit through their hands, he immediately wanted to have that same power because he wanted to choose whom he could put it on. Well, why did Simon fall into this trap? Because for so long he was the authority figure there in Samaria. For so long he was revered and respected. And he wanted to be back in that first place. But Philip, brethren, had no problem with doing, if you will, as sometimes it is viewed, the grunt work first. He had a humble beginning. He began by serving the tables. And the fact that he was chosen confirms that he was a spiritual man. Because a man full of the Spirit will not see any gift superior or inferior to one another. He understands that everything is equally important and valuable in the kingdom of God. This verifies his wisdom and why he had a good reputation. See, brethren, to be an evangelist, we have to be willing to be here whether we are teaching or not, whether we are cleaning as we did yesterday, or whether we are out there knocking on doors trying to rescue souls from eternal fire. Both are equally important. Notice, brethren, that yesterday there was unity, there was work together, and that not only strengthened, but it was also selfless so that you today can come into a building that smells fresh and not like athlete's foot. Notice, brethren, that we must not be unwilling, to not get our hands dirty. Because the path of the evangelist should begin with a meek and humble spirit, with diligence, willing to do anything and everything without grumbling. Without grumbling. But then we see, brethren, that the path of the evangelist is that he was a fellow companion of other evangelists. Go back there to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. You know, brethren, one of the hardest challenges that we have in our world today, especially amongst preachers, is that we have forgotten that we are co-laborers with one another. It's sad, brethren, to say this, and it pains me to say it, but I have to say it. Sometimes we have this selfish, competitive mentality where we don't want to refer visitors or friends or family to other congregations because that's the competition. We have to focus on growing here. And it irks me how we try to justify that by saying, well, we have to grow. We have to focus in-house. No, we have to focus on saving the souls by preaching the gospel. Amen. And notice how these men, they were evangelists. evangelizing. These men were spreading the gospel by traveling. Philip did not see them as the competition to what he was doing in Caesarea. He did not see them as a threat to his efforts. He did not see them as men that were going to hurt what he was achieving there in Caesarea. We don't see Philip get angry at Peter because Peter was the one who ended up baptizing Cornelius and his household. We don't read where Philip goes and tells the Holy Spirit, "Well, why did I do all the heavy lifting?" And he gets the glory. Because Philip was a spiritual man. He was a man who understood it's not about me, it's about him. Brethren, he was a fellow companion of other evangelists. This man opened the doors of his household and he let them stay. He did not keep a close eye on them. This was not Philip following the philosophy of keep your friends close and your enemies closer. No. He was welcoming fellow laborers, brothers in arms. Reminds us of Gaius, doesn't it? Let's go to 3 John chapter 1. 3 John verses 5 through 8. 3 John verses 5 through 8. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. I want you to pay attention to that part. And for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. How did Gaius evangelize? By being hospitable to the evangelists, whether he knew them or not. Did you notice that Luke begins in verse 8 by saying, "We, Paul's companions." They arrived first. They arrived ahead of Paul to Philip's home. Whether Philip already knew who Luke was or not, we don't know. But what we do know is that Philip received him and everyone else in Paul's company at his home without grumbling and without suspicion. And he knew why he was receiving them. Because like Gaius, he was providing hospitality so that they could go onward and forward to wherever it is that they were going to go and preach the truth next. You know, brethren, we here are blessed that we have often received fellow brothers in arms visit us. And if you've noticed, we've had the blessing that we have no qualms with sharing this podium with them. If it were up to me, I'd do it every time. But I have an eldership. But the point is this. We should not be jealous or envious of one another. We should not be scared. I would be carnally minded if I would be complaining to my eldership, "Well, why did you allow Brother Hitchcock to preach? It wasn't his turn. And you know that now the congregation is going to expect me to preach at his level." That's a carnally mind. You see that? A spiritual one is, thank God that we were fed and that I had an opportunity to improve from my brother's teachings. We are to edify one another, brethren. Do you believe that when Paul and his companions arrived and they received the hospitality of Philip, they were not encouraged by this? That when Paul arrived to Caesarea and had seen with his own eyes the great labor that Philip had started and that he was doing, that there was the house of Cornelius as well? Do you think that that didn't encourage Paul himself? It did. So much so that if you read a few verses down, you'll read that the prophet Agabus arrives. And once again, the Holy Spirit tells Paul that in Jerusalem, he was about to be taken prisoner. Do you know what Paul did? He chose to go anyways. And he told them, "Do not break my heart. Because I am not only willing to go and lose my freedom, but I'm also willing to lose my own life for the sake of the gospel. You think Paul didn't find strength in doing that from seeing Philip do what he was doing? No, indeed, we see how Philip, brethren, the path that he led him to be the evangelist, as you see your last point there, was in the fact that he trained his household to evangelize. You know, my favorite part of this scripture that I read when I was studying it, and I'm going to confess something to you. When I was going to teach about Philip, I was planning to do it from Acts chapter 8, 26, talking about Philip an Ethiopian. But then I started reading this part. And like I said earlier in my message, it got me thinking, why does God call him the evangelist? Verse 9 gave me the answer. Once again, read verse 9. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now we got to understand that there, the word prophesied is not the same as Agabus. Because in verse 11, we see, or verse 10, excuse me, we see that a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And in verses 11 and 4, he prophesies. Well, if there were already prophets there or prophetesses there, why didn't the Holy Spirit just use them? Because here the word prophesied, brethren, is used in the sense of they were preaching. They taught like their father taught. They preached as their father had preached. Now, let's make one thing clear. They weren't usurping authority. It's not saying that they were in front of a congregation where they were taken and violating God's law, where there were men present. No. It's talking about personal evangelism. It's talking about personal evangelism. They were following their father's example. Without a doubt, their father had trained them. He had instructed them. And this, brethren, shows why he's known as the evangelist. They were a family of evangelists. Philip was out there with his wife and his four daughters preaching the gospel together as one family. Tell me, that isn't beautiful? You know, I've had the blessing to witness that before. And it's truly amazing to see a father, a mother with their children all evangelizing another family. Where the children take on the children of that family. The wife speaks to the wife and the husband deals with the husband. And that way, no household, no one in that household is left without hearing the gospel. Brethren, we hear the phrase many times that we have to beware that we are not a light to the world and darkness in our home. Philip, without a doubt, was a light in his home. And that light shone brightly outside to the world as well. Part of the reason Philip was so mighty and successful in his preaching and evangelizing, without a doubt, was because they saw how his family, too, followed and preached like his father, like their father did. You see, brethren, the path of the evangelist is to be taken, brethren, with our family side by side. We cannot claim that we are bringing the glad tidings if in doing so we bring misery to those at home. We cannot claim that we are saving the lost if we are not protecting the saved at home. Translation, we cannot neglect our homes, our wives, our children, wanting to justify it. Well, they understand that I have to always be out there preaching the gospel. There's no reason for you to go by yourself. Take your family with you. Train them. Prepare them. And be an evangelistic family. Because evangelism has always been a team effort, not a one-man show. Have you ever wondered why Christ sent them in pairs? Why, when the limited commission was given, he sent them two in two? Well, there's a reason why. Does not Ecclesiastes tell us that two are better than one? And indeed it is. Even though Cornelius sent for Peter, Peter did not go alone. But he took with him six more Christians. so that they could be witnesses to what was about to happen. Well, Philip, brethren, had his family with him. He had his wife and his daughters. And notice, brethren, the amazing training that Philip did, that he developed. All four of them, says Scripture, were not only prophesied, but they were virgins. They were pure. They had kept their chastity. They honored their father by doing so. He was able, brethren, to train his daughters on the right path. Their purity and their devotion to preaching the gospel, their choice of not marrying quickly, because at that time, many people would get married very early so you would have some kind of inheritance. But the choices that these young ladies made was a testament of how well their father had taught them in the ways of the Lord. They understood that it wasn't just marrying to get married. They understood that marriage is honorable in the eyes of God, and it was important to choose the right person that would help them, like their father helped their mother. So we see, brethren, that indeed, Philip the Evangelist shows us a great example that we can easily follow. We cannot, brethren, see it beneath us to be able to serve diligently without grumbling and meekness in whatever capacity may be. Whether we are mopping the floors, vacuuming the auditorium, or we are out there having diligent Bible studies, it is all equally important in the kingdom of God. We have to be able, brethren, to understand that we work together, not against each other. We have to get rid of any envious or jealous thoughts. Just because someone else comes and is more successful, or rather finishes what we begun, we should not be angry or upset because with that question that many times, well, why didn't he obey when I taught him? Does it matter? Or is it important that he obeyed? And then thirdly, we, brethren, must beware that because we're out there working in the field, we're not in here neglecting our family. Go with me to Psalm 127. As we conclude our lesson this morning, Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. This is indeed, brethren, describing Philip, is it not? He had his quiver full of spiritual children that would help him in this effort, because he was diligent in taking care of his home, bracing it before he went out to the world. When we read there in verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Well, this is referring to the fact that children are to be molded, that children are to be fabricated, they are to be trained, they are to be prepared. We as parents have the responsibility to sharpen our children so that they will be ready to head into the world and remain on the straight and narrow path. What happens if you try to shoot a crooked arrow? It will not hit its mark. It is the responsibility of the warrior to make sure that as he's cutting that wood, and as he's knotting that stone, and he's tying it all together, that at the end that arrow is straight, so that when he shoots it, it would hit the mark that he desires. Because if he shoots a crooked arrow, he runs the risk of hitting someone he doesn't want to hit. Therefore, brethren, the path of the evangelist is one that we can all follow. When we read Acts 21:8-9, those two verses are so much more as far as telling us how Philip became the evangelist, why he is acknowledged by God in such a way. And brethren, if we follow this example, we too will be acknowledged by God as evangelists of his kingdom. But we have to be willing to start from the bottom, and slowly move to whatever God has ready for us at the end of our path. My friend, perhaps you think that this lesson is more for us and not so much for you. But you see, the path of becoming an evangelist begins by first obeying the gospel. Because we can preach the gospel and mimic and share everything we've heard when we're in these lessons. But guess what? Even though it may benefit those who obey it, it does not benefit you in any way, shape, or form. Because although you will be preaching a truth, the fact that you're not willing to obey that truth leaves much to question and doubt. If you are willing and ready, anxious to also be a part of this great effort in saving souls, well, the first soul you need to try to save is your own. And the way you can achieve that is through obedience. You have heard the gospel preached to you this morning. If you've accepted it as truth, you believe that it's the word of God that has been taught. But now allow that word to penetrate your heart. Allow it to change that mindset from rebelliousness to submission, from wanting to resist God to allowing Him to take over. This is known as repentance. But then you have to have the boldness and the meekness to confess that you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus has the power to wash away your sins. But once you've confessed that before men, Jesus is ready to confess you before God and His holy angels if you obey, if you prove with your actions that you truly do believe those words you've confessed by being immersed in the waters of baptism so that you may rise to a newness of life, and then you can begin to walk on that path that leads you to becoming an evangelist. Don't you want to be added by Him to His body this morning? If there is anyone here subject to the invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.